I do not have a specific text this morning, but in the course of the preaching, we will be looking at several different passages of Scripture. I believe the first one that we'll be looking at will be found in the book of Romans, chapter 1. So if you want to go ahead and find there, I would encourage you to do so. But we'll be looking at several passages in the course of the message. My subject this morning is one that a few decades ago, preachers would talk about it or address it, and they would use a lot of humor a lot of times, and people would laugh. But it is one that is no longer a laughing matter, should never have been a laughing matter. But it certainly is not a laughing matter. It is one in which my heart is broken, seeing what is taking place in our nation. My heart is broken, it's burdened. And I want you to pray for me as I preach this morning. I'm going to deal with a subject, and I'm going to deal with it biblically. In the course of the preaching, I've been praying for days now that God would give me wisdom and control me completely, that I would not be come across in the wrong way. I'm going to have to say some things that are perhaps considered by some to be rather crude, some things that are perhaps hard to talk about in mixed company or in the company of children. But I can assure you of this, that the things that I'm going to say, for some of us that are up in age, we do not realize how wicked the world has gotten, but our children, even our young children, have probably already been exposed to a lot of these things, much more so than we like to think about. Why, if they even watch TV unaccompanied and undisciplined, they're seeing these things. This is Gay Pride Month. About 3 weeks from today, we will have our annual Sanctity of Biblical Marriage Sunday. It is the Sunday nearest the anniversary of the decision by our Supreme Court a few years back to legalize the marriage of homosexuals. They had to completely redefine the meaning of the word marriage in order to do that. Words mean nothing whenever you can redefine them. They mean nothing. And I thought, well, in this month, I thought I'm not going to say anything about it until ever we get to the Sanctity of Biblical Marriage Sunday, about 3 weeks from today, I believe it is. But this stuff has been pushed on us so much over the last few days that I feel like I must address some things sooner. And so this morning I'm preaching on this subject. Gay pride is not something new. Gay pride is not something new. For many of us, it may seem like this is something that's relatively new, something the world's never experienced before. But it is not something new. And in the course of the message, you'll see why that I say that, and that is a biblical statement. I get it right directly from the Bible. You'll see where that I get that from the Bible. So I want you to pray for me as I pray and ask God to help me to preach. Dear Father, I pray that you would put your hand upon me in an unusual way this morning. You know, I come to the pulpit this morning with a burden on my heart, a heavy heart, for the nation that I love and the atmosphere in which our children, including my own grandchildren, are being brought up in. My heart's broken. It's easy to get angry. Easy to get angry. But that's not the answer. The answer is the truth of the Word of God. The truth sets us free. And dear God, I want you to help me as I preach. I don't want to say anything that's not right in line with the Word of God. But I don't want to shun anything that is in the Word of God either. In order to keep from offending anybody or upsetting anybody, that's not what it's about. I want to preach the whole counsel of God this morning on this subject. I can't cover it all, I realize that. But I want to preach those things that you put on my heart to say today. Guide me in my thinking. Guide me in the choice of my words. Guide my body language, the tone of my voice, everything. I don't want to come across as vulgar. I don't want to come across as crude. I don't want to come across as hateful. I want to just get the truth to people in a godly way. And I pray, God, that you'd help me to do that. I believe, Lord, that you'd give me the privilege of pastoring a church where that the people, they want to know what the Bible says. They do not want to just pick and choose things. They want the truth and the whole truth. Nothing but the truth, all the truth. And I thank you for that. I thank you for that. I do pray that you would not only inform us and educate us, but I pray for you to burden our hearts for people around us, many in our own families that are caught up into these things. Lord, help us to see that if we really love them, we cannot let them die and go to hell without warning them. That is the opposite of love. And I pray for anybody that hears this message today or in the weeks to come. I pray, dear Father, that you would use it to deliver them if they're caught up into this mess. I pray that you'd use it to deliver them from this perversion that they have gotten involved in. I pray you would do that. Now, God, help me to preach. Help me to preach. Empower me, I beg you. And everybody say with the pastor, amen. The month of June has been designated as Gay Pride Month. Why the month of June, you may ask? Well, it's because in June of 1969, the patrons and supporters of the Stonewall Inn, a bar that catered to sexual perverts in the Greenwich Village neighborhood of Lower Manhattan, New York, they staged an uprising to resist what they considered police harassment and persecution. If you study the history of the Stonewall Inn, you can see that it was started and supported by organized crime, saw a money-making opportunity, and officials were being bought off and paid off. It has a very wicked past and a very wicked, in fact, history. But anyway, it was in June of 1969 that the patrons and supporters rose up against the police harassment and the persecution. Throughout the month of June, we will be bombarded, and we already are being bombarded with images of displays of the rainbow flag. That's the banner that represents what started out as the LGB community. LGB being an acronym for L standing for lesbian, G standing for gay, and the B standing for bisexual. The acronym representing this community of perverts has grown from LGB to LGBTQIA2S+, as the community continues to degenerate and indulge in new forms of sexual perversion. The plus is deliberately attached to the end of the acronym to allow for additional letters and numbers to be added as they degenerate further into this perversion, and they will. They will. Until recently, those indulging in the perversions were known primarily as queers and sodomites. The word queer was used as a slang word to identify them because it was commonly and correctly understood that they were indulging in practices that differed from what is natural and what is normal. The Lord in His Word, look at Romans chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, makes that very clear that what they're doing is not natural and it is not normal. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 26, the whole chapter and most of the chapter talks about the degeneration of nations. And we get down to verse 26, and here we have the second of three times where the Bible says that God gives them up. And it says, "For this cause God gave them up to vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meat." Now that's talking about the perversion that's going on across our country and across Western civilization today. I want you to notice here the Bible says that these sexual affections that are not heterosexual in nature, they are, first of all, the Bible says they are vile affections. That's a pretty dirty sounding word, is it not? Vile. The Bible also here in Romans 1 makes it clear that sexual relations that are not heterosexual are against nature, or we could simply say they are unnatural. You may say, well, they'd like us to think it's a natural thing, that it's just a way of life, but no, the Bible says it is unnatural. And I'm going to tell you what, I think you'd have to go to a secular college to be educated out of your common sense enough to think that that's natural. The Bible here tells us also that sexual relations that are not heterosexual are unseemly. That word means it's indecent, it's unbecoming, and it's shameful. An interesting thing about this word unseemly that's used here in Romans chapter 1 and verse 27 is this. The English word unseemly is only used in one other place in all of the Bible. It's in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. There in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we have the great love chapter of the Bible. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we have there a description of what love does and what love does not do. And in that chapter, in verse 5 of that great love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5, the Bible says that love, or charity, it doth not behave itself unseemly. Now, these perverts would have us believe that what they're doing is love. But my Bible tells me that love does not behave itself in that way. The Greek word translated as unseemly in Romans 1 and verse 27 is only used one other time in the Bible. The English word unseemly only one other time, as I said in 1 Corinthians 13, 5. But the Greek word translated as unseemly in Romans 1, 27 is only used one other time in all the Bible. It's in Revelation chapter 16 and verse 15. And there it is translated as shame. It's not something to be proud of. It's something to be ashamed of. Sexual relations that are not heterosexual are also dangerous. Romans 1 makes that very clear. In verse 1, chapter 1 and verse 27, which I've already read, it warns that those indulging in these perversions, that they will receive in themselves the just recompense of their error, which is meat, which means it's simply appropriate. It's just going to happen. It's a natural consequence. They will receive in themselves the just recompense of their error. And though they do not like to admit it, much of the spread of diseases has been directly attributed to those that are caught up in this lifestyle. And I understand that now they're worried about the monkeypox. And you know where it's spreading from. Those involved in that lifestyle. In fact, I was reading something this week in the news, and it said that in some parts of the world it's called the M&M disease, which means man and man. You can get the picture. The other word used to identify those indulging in these perversions was sodomite. Now, this is the word that I believe that we as Christians ought to strive to remember to use. The word sodomite, and the reason I believe that that should be the word that we use, is because it is biblical in its origin. The word sodomite is first used in the Bible in reference to those that are involved in these perversions back in Deuteronomy chapter 23. Deuteronomy chapter 23. And we read here in Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verse 17, the Bible says this, There shall be no whore of the daughters of Israel, nor a sodomite of the sons of Israel. That's the first use of the word sodomite, referring to those, first use in the Bible, the word sodomite, referring to those involved in this perverted lifestyle. That word sodomite is later used in its plural form in the book of 1 Kings chapter 14, verse 24, chapter 15, verse 12, chapter 22 and verse 46, and 2 Kings chapter 23 in verse 7. I'll not go back and tell the context of all of those things in the course of the message, but I will perhaps refer to one or two of them as I preach this morning. Now, the biblical event from which the word sodomite is derived is revealed to us or recorded for us way back in Genesis chapter 19. I want you to look at Genesis chapter 19. As you find Genesis chapter 19, I want to give you something about the background of the event that is recorded for us in Genesis chapter 19. I trust that you're somewhat familiar with the story. Lot, the nephew of godly Abraham, had left Ur of the Chaldees with his uncle Abraham, and as they are in the traveling through the promised land, we find that God blessed Abraham. Even though he would not possess the land that at that time, God was blessing him because he was obeying the Lord by faith. And we find that the herds of Abraham and the herds of his nephew Lot, we find that they were gradually increased so much that they were, could no longer live together. There was arguing and bickering and so forth going on between the herdsmen. And so Abraham, he goes to Lot, and he says something like this to him. He says, "Now, listen, it's obvious that we have been blessed so much, it's no longer practical for us to live together and work together here. So here's what we need to do. We need to part ways." And he says, "Here's what I want you to do. You choose where you want to go." Now, Abraham was the senior, the elder. He had the right to do that. But you know what? He said, "I'm going to defer to you. You choose where you want to go." And so we find that Lot, he looks out, and the Bible says he looks over there and he sees the well-watered plain. Now, if you would go to what Lot saw as a well-watered plain at that time, you would discover this. Now it's nothing but barren desert. We'll see why in a little bit. But he looks over there, and it's a well-watered plain. He says, "This is a place where I can get richer." He was a materialist. He was living for one thing, to make money. He didn't consider the will of God. He just walked by sight, not by faith. He just said, "This is what I see. Don't need to ask God's will on this. It's more money for me, so obviously that's what I ought to do." And so he made his decision, and the Bible says that he went and he pitched his tent toward Sodom. Now, in Genesis chapter 13 and verse 13, when Lot is making this decision, here's what the Lord says about the city of Sodom. Genesis chapter 13 and verse 13. It says this. In verse 12, it says, "Lot pitched his tent toward Sodom." And the next verse says, "But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly." Lot didn't care about that. All he cared about was making some more money. And so he pitches his tent towards this wicked, wicked city. Now, as you would go on through the story, here's what you would find. You would find that Lot, eventually, it's a progression. And that's the way it usually is with sin. You know, one sin leads you to another, sin leads you to another. And so Lot, over a period of time, he gradually ends up moving to the city of Sodom. Now, while he's there in the city of Sodom, he's an outsider. He's a foreigner. But while he's there, there is a confederacy of kings that attacked Sodom and took several of their people prisoners and also looted and ransacked the city. You read about that in Genesis chapter 14. I'm not going to take time to read the story. You can go back and read it when you get home. But you read about that in Genesis chapter 14. When Abraham heard about that, Abraham took his armed men. He basically had his own militia. And he took his armed men that he had trained, and he rescued Lot. And in doing so, he rescued the other people that had been taken captive by that confederacy of kings. Otherwise, he basically salvaged the city of Sodom and the people of Sodom. Now, apparently, that enabled Lot to become a very successful politician. For the next time we see Lot, we see him in Genesis chapter 19 and in verse 1, and there we see him, he is sitting in the gate of Sodom. Now, what does it mean when you see somebody sitting in a gate like that? Well, in those Old Testament days in the cities, the gates, they were where decisions were made. Business was transacted. There's where people would come and bring before their political leaders, their judges or whatever, their cases. And we see Lot is there. And so, though I do not know for sure, but it seems to me that in order for Lot to reach this prestigious position in the city, that it probably had to do with his uncle Abraham delivering the city and rescuing the city. And now the people are looking up to Lot as a relative of Abraham that had rescued the city. And old Lot takes advantage of that, and he is obviously elected to some kind of office there, in which he is now sitting in the gate of the city. So there we see him. Now that brings us to the event from which the word Sodomite comes from. God, realizing that that city had deteriorated further and further and further into their sin, God sent two angels down to the city of Sodom to destroy it. Now, when the angels come to the city, they find that Lot is sitting in the gate there, and Lot meets those angels, and he invites them to go to his home and spend the night. Look at Genesis 19, verses 1 through 3. And there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground, and he said, "Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early and go on your ways." And they said, "Nay, but we will abide in the street all night." Now notice what Lot does. And he pressed upon them greatly. Why did he do that? Is it because he's such a hospitable guy? I don't think so. But he realized what was going to happen to those men if they tried to sleep on the streets that night. These angels that they people were assuming were men. And so the Bible says, "And they turned in unto him and entered into his house, and he made them a feast and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat." And so there they are. They're in the home of Lot, these angels, and they're enjoying a feast with him. But the men of Sodom, men of all ages from every social standing, every quarter of Sodom, they obviously, the news got around town, these two have come to town, and they demand so that they know them. Look at verses 4 and 5. "But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house around, both old and young." Did you get that? "Both old and young men, and all the people from every quarter." Otherwise, there was rich people there, there was poor people there, there were the socialites there, and everybody else. But people of all ages, and men of from every strata of society, and they called unto Lot and said unto him, "Where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them." Now, if you are very familiar with the biblical language, you realize this, that when the Bible talks about knowing somebody in this context like this, it is a biblical, modest way of talking about having sexual relationships with them. The Bible talks about them knowing their wives and so forth. And so what they are saying is this, is we want those men sent out to us so that we can basically get involved in sexual perversion with them. Now, you know what we see here? We see that this city was now consumed with perversion, do we not? Young and old, boys, teenagers, grown men from every quarter of the city, they're consumed with this thinking about this type of life. Now, old Lot, he goes out and he begged them to take his two virgin daughters instead. Look at verses 6, 7, and 8. "And Lot went out at the door unto them and shut the door after him and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold, now I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as good as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof." Now, I cannot imagine a man doing something like that. I cannot imagine that. You know what a man ought to do? He ought to stand up and fight to the death. But Lot didn't do that. He's a compromised man. And he goes out and he says, "Listen here, I've got my two virgin daughters. Take them and do whatever you want to with them. Just don't bother these two angels here. The people, they think they're men. Don't bother these two men. Please don't do that. Take my daughters." And you know what? Instead of agreeing to that, you would think that any man, first of all, it's hard to imagine anybody doing something like that. But you would think that a man would say, "Wow, a man versus a couple of virgins?" You would think even a wicked man would jump at that. But these men are so depraved that they say, "No, sirree, you're going to send those men out." And so notice what happens. Look here at verse 11 here. In verses 10 and 11. In verse 10, the Bible says, let me get back up in verse 9. Let me get the whole thing. "And they said," this is what the men of the city said, "stand back." And they said, again, "this one fellow came in to sojourn." Remember, Lot's an outsider. "And he will needs be a judge. We've given him a position of leadership. Now he thinks he can just tell us what to do. Now we will deal worse with thee than with them." And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. So what happens? The men, that is the angels, They put forth their hand, and they pulled Lot into the house to them. Lot's out there trying to hold the men off. The angels realize this, that they're going to take and they're going to run over Lot, trample him in the stampede. So they pull Lot in to the house, and they shut to the door. And now look at verse 11. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great. So the angels take and they jerk Lot in, and they close the door, and they smite all of those people out there, all those men. They smite them with blindness. You'd say, certainly that's going to solve the problem. But you know something? These men, now blinded, they persisted to get to the angels until they exhausted themselves. For we look at the end of verse 11, it says, so they wearied themselves to find the door. Blinded. You would think they would say, my goodness alive, he told us this was wicked, judgment of God's falling on us. But instead of doing that, they're still grappling at the door until they completely exhaust themselves. They're trying to get to these two angels. Now that shows you something. I said something many years ago, and I had people just say, no, it won't get that bad. I said, I can tell you this, the homosexual crowd, the sodomite crowd, they do not simply want to be left alone. They are determined to push themselves on society. And I based much of what I said right here on what these men did. When you reach that level of depravity, you are never going to be satisfied. More and more and more. And that's exactly what's happening today. They are pushing themselves on our society. They are pushing themselves on our children. They are pushing themselves in our schools and in our businesses. And everywhere you turn, they're pushing themselves. Now, what happens? We find this, that the angels rescued Lot, and the Lord destroyed the city of Sodom. Now, look at chapter 19 again, Genesis 19, and look at verses 24 and 25. I'm leaving out the part about the angels basically dragging Lot out of town. Skipping that for the sake of time, but I want you to see what happens here. In verses 24 and 25, the Bible says, then the Lord rained down upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And He overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. And then you look at verses 27 and 28. And Abraham, he got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord, where he was going to have his devotions. And he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain. And behold, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. Now, I said Lot chose that because it was a well-watered plain. God destroyed that place. You go there today, I've been there, and it is nothing but desert. There's the Dead Sea there. They believe that Sodom is buried probably under one of the ends of the Dead Sea there, destroyed. It's a pitiful-looking place. An interesting place, but a pitiful-looking place. What was once a well-watered plain, now nothing but a barren desert. Now, based upon that biblical event, those indulging in this sexual perversion became known as sodomites. That's why I say that it is a biblical word. It is the word that we as Christians ought to use. You'll catch me slipping up and not using it sometimes. But instead of gay or homosexual or that, you know what? We ought to say we're going to use Bible terms. It's sodomy. It's sodomites. That's what they are. Now, I want you to look at the book of Ezekiel chapter 16. Ezekiel chapter 16, I said this, that gay pride is not something new. And here's why I say this. Over in the book of Ezekiel chapter 16, and we look here at verse 49. Years have passed since the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And keep in mind that this is back in the B.C. era. So it's hundreds and hundreds, even thousands of years old. But notice what the Bible says here in referring to what happened to Sodom. It says, behold, Ezekiel 16, verse 49, behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. What's the first word? Pride. Now, it lists some other things. But the first thing, the number one thing in the order of seriousness was what? Pride. 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 And in their pride, they delved into all kinds of sexual experimentation.
and then into all kinds of perversion, and they went deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper until God wiped them off the face of the earth. And you know what it was? Pride. I'm going to tell you what, America is daring God to destroy her. Marching in the streets, pride flags all over the country, businesses have them in their windows, even on our embassies in other countries. We used to be known as the missionary sending nation that was spreading the gospel throughout the world. Now we're known more so for spreading our perversion throughout the world. We are begging God to show that He is alive by destroying us. Whatever happens to us, we deserve. Whatever happens to us, we deserve. But this was it. They were proud. They were proud. And that's what's going on in our nation today. Now I want you to see this, first of all, the seriousness of this perversion. When we often hear that sin is sin and that all sins are the same. These are cute little cliches. But are these little religious cliches true? Sin is sin. All sins are the same. Are these little cliches true? And like so many religious cliches, no, they're not. No, they're not. It is true that any and every sin dooms a soul to hell. That is true. Therefore, if you only committed one sin in your life, which you're going to commit millions, but if you only committed one sin, you know what? The Lord Jesus Christ would have had to die for that sin. Why? Because it only takes one sin to doom a soul to hell. But though it only takes one sin to doom a soul to hell, hell will not be the same for everyone. The Bible tells us that just as there are degrees of rewards in heaven, degrees of punishment in hell. Some will be beaten with many stripes, and others will be beaten. Though it is true that every sin dooms a soul to hell, some sins are abominations. Abomination means it's something that is very serious, very vile. And you know what? Sodomy, one of those sins, it's called an abomination. Yes, it is true that any and every sin dooms a soul to hell, but some sins have more severe consequences than others. And sodomy is one of those that is practiced at great personal risk. Remember Romans chapter 1, verse 27? The end of that verse, receiving in themselves a recompense of their error, which is meat. That's a very serious thing. It has greater personal consequences than many other sins. And yes, it is true that any and every sin dooms a soul to hell, but it's also true that some sins have greater national consequences, and sodomy is one of those that has a greater national consequence. Otherwise, that invites the judgment of God upon it. Back in the book of Leviticus chapter 18, I want you to look at this, Leviticus chapter 18. And in Leviticus chapter 18, as the chapter is about to wrap up in verses 27 and verse 28, the Bible says this, for all these abominations, what abominations? The one that is just listed. All these abominations have the men of the land done, which were before you, and the land is defiled, that the land spew you not out also when you defile it, as it spewed out the nation. Now, here's what God says to the people of Israel. He says, listen here. God, the land spewed the nations that inhabited, that spewed them out before you. Why? Because of the sins that they were involved in, the abominations. And says, now you're doing the same thing. And if you do not turn from those things, says, you know what's going to happen? The land's going to spew you out. Now, if you look back at the abominations that he's specifically referring to, you would find that there are a total of six of them. I'm just going to say them. I'm not going to go into any detail on them. But in verse 6, it's talking about incest. And then it goes on to elaborate what incest is. In verse 9, it's talking about unclean physical relations. In verse 20, it talks about adultery. In verse 21, it talks about child sacrifices. In verse 22, it talks about sodomy. And then following sodomy, it talks about bestiality or bestiality. It's pronounced two different ways. That is, people having relationships with wild animals. Now, I want you to notice here the order of this. There's adultery. Then there's child sacrifices. We don't see that, don't we? Do we not see that in our nation? Because of the adultery, the immorality, now we've got slaughtering our children in the abortion clinics. Their abortion clinics are nothing but altars for child sacrifices. And then we see what's all is that? Sodomy. You read Romans chapter 1, and here's what you'll find. That first they're given over to heterosexual, violating the boundaries that God's put on heterosexual relationships, and then they're turned over to the perversion of sodomy. And I've said this in the past, and I had people say, that's crazy. I said this long years ago before that sodomy became so accepted in our society. I said, a man or a nation that is given over to violating the boundaries of heterosexual relationships, that man and that nation is on the verge of being given over to sexual perversion. And people said, no. I said, where are you? I said, right out of Romans chapter 1. That's the progression of it. That's the progression of it. Now, according to this right here, you've got sodomy, and the next thing you've got is beast. I'm going to make a statement this morning that you probably think I'm crazy. But if God lets us live 20 years, I think you'll see it come to reality. That the next step in perversion will be this. They'll add another B to the acronym. For beast. For beast. One of the two things that will happen to a nation that is given over to sodomy is this. It will be destroyed, and often it will destroy itself, as did the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire was not conquered from outside forces. It rotted from the inside. It self-destructed. And nations given over to sexual perversion are given over by God to Romans chapter 1 again. And you read in verses 26 and following, it says this. It says, for this cause God gave them up into vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which was meat. I've read those verses earlier, but now notice the next step. This is the third time that the Bible says God gives them up. And it says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And then He begins listing those things. You know what a reprobate mind is? A reprobate mind is a mind that can no longer think straight. You can present it with all of the facts. You can present it with all of the truth you want to. But they do not know how to digest and assimilate those facts. They will come to the wrong conclusion time after time after time after time. And do we not see that taking place in our nation? Our leaders can no longer define what a woman is. We have a lady that has been appointed to be the next justice on the Supreme Court. They asked her if she could define a woman, and she could not. She's going to sit on the Supreme Court of our land. I read yesterday a headline in one news source I look at on a fairly regular basis, and here was a headline. California court rules a bumblebee is a fish under environmental law. Hey, if we don't know what a woman is, how do we know what a bumblebee is? We think it's a fish. Do you think we've been turned over to a reprobate mind? Yes. Only a mind that is saturated and soaked and immersed and baptized constantly in the Word of God will not have that kind of mindset. Well, our nation has been turned over that. That is one thing that will happen to a nation, is it will self-destruct. Another thing that can happen is this. It may be miraculously rescued by a mighty move of God. And that's what happened to the nation of Judah under a man by the name of Asa, who took over the reins of the government. Back in the book of 1 Kings chapter 15, I want you to see what takes place here, beginning in verse 9. And in the 20th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, reigned Asa over Judah. Now, Judah was a southern kingdom. And 41 years reigned he in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Maacah, the daughter of Abishalom. And Asa did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. He leads the nation in a revival. He did that which is right in the eyes of the Lord, as did David his father. Now notice what he did. And he took away the what? The Sodomites out of the land, and removed all the idols that his father had made. He had to do everything his daddy did. And not only that, you read the next verse, and you'll find this. He removed his mother from being queen. He said, I don't mind undoing what my daddy did. It's the right thing. And I'm going to take my mom off the throne because she's not fit to be there. I'm putting God first. And he took the Sodomites out of the land. I'm going to tell you what. If there ever is another great awakening in America, sodomy will be outlawed. As it has been historically. As it has been historically. So that's the only alternatives. Either it's destruction, usually by self-destruction, or a miraculous, mighty move of Almighty God. Now, I have often been asked this question over the years. I've been asked, do Sodomites go to heaven? Do Sodomites go to heaven? Well, how about let's do something this morning, what we ought to do in church anyway. How about let's let God speak for Himself? Go to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We do believe the Bible is the Word of God. Amen. Go to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And you're going to see here some people that do not go to heaven. And the list includes the Sodomites as well as others. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9, the Bible says this, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived." Be not deceived. Let me say that again. Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, that's the Sodomite crowd, nor abusers of themselves of mankind, Sodomite crowd, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now that's God talking there, amen? I'm not giving you my opinion. You just take those verses, take them to your liberal pastor and you get you a liberal commentary and you get your modern Bible version and let it explain that away. I'm going to just take this old KJV Bible at its face value and believe this is what God said. No, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. You say, well, does that mean that they cannot be saved? Well, no, the Bible says in verse 11, "And such were some of you." That's past tense. You used to be in that mess. But you're washed, but you're sanctified, but you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. No, a man can be saved out of that mess, but a man cannot be in that mess and be saved. He's changed. He's washed. He's justified. He's sanctified. He's set apart. You say, well, if they can't inherit the kingdom of God, they're not going to go to heaven, then what's going to happen to them? Now, you and I know this. There's only one alternative to heaven. And that is what? Hell. That is hell. And the book of Revelation chapter 21, the book of Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8, the Bible says this, "But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable," remember, sodomy is an abomination to God, "and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Again, go get you a liberal preacher to explain it away. And that's what a lot of people do. They won't sit under preaching like this. They'll go find them a preacher to explain that away. No, the Bible makes it very clear. No, they're not inheriting the kingdom. They're headed for the lake of fire. Oh, I know what somebody's going to say that hears this message. They'll say, well, I know a church where these Sodomites are welcomed with open arms and they preach the Bible. I've had people tell me that. I went to one of those churches and I tell you what, the sermon that was preached there, it could have been preached right here from our pulpit. I want to tell you something. You might know a church where these Sodomites are welcomed with open arms, but you do not preach the Bible. You know a church where they preach portions of the Bible, but they will never preach the whole counsel of God. And I warn you that whenever you go out looking at churches and so forth, that you need not only to listen and be careful to listen to what they say, but you also need to be very careful to listen to what they will never say. In those churches, oh yes, they'll preach on God is love, but they'll never preach what I'm preaching here this morning, and it's in the Bible. Bible too. Oh, my friend, you need to more and more listen to what people will not say when they're preaching the Word of God. Now, I'm going to close this morning with a few exhortations, a few applications. First of all, I want you to understand this. Apart from a miraculous move of God, Do not expect things to get any better. Well, right into the end. This has been in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 3. Listen to what he wrote to them. He said this. He said, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lover of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection." I want to tell you something. It's natural for a man to have an affection for a woman and a woman to have an affection for a man. "Truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those who, that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God." And that's what also an aspect of this perversion is this. It's pleasure over God. "Having a form..." did you get this? "Having a form of..." It's not that they aren't religious. They got a form of godliness. "But denying the power thereof." And the Bible says this. "Turn away." Such turn away. And so the Bible warns us it's going to get worse and worse. Not better and better. And so don't expect things to get any better. Apart from a great awakening move of God, things are not going to get any better. In fact, I want you to see something. Go with me to the book of Daniel chapter 11. We talk about the coming tribulation. We talk about the Antichrist, that one world ruler that's going to rule over this earth during a portion of that 7-year period of time. The one that cuts the covenant with Israel following the rapture of the church and basically takes over the world. Other kings surrender their power to him. But here's an interesting thing. In Daniel chapter 11, verses 36 and 37, it tells us something about this Antichrist. Now, this is the man that's one day is going to be the head honcho of the world. We hear a lot today about globalism. Globalism. Us all come together, give up our nationalities, and all come together. We want a global government, a global leader. Well, here in Daniel chapter 11, verses 36 and 37, we find out here some things about this global leader, this Antichrist. The Bible says, "And the king shall do according to his will," that's this Antichrist, "and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that that is determined shall be done. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers," now get this, "nor the desire of women." Nor the desire of women. I submit to you this morning that that Antichrist is going to be a sodomite. The desire of women. First time I ran across anything along those lines, it was in an old commentary on the book of Daniel by the late Oliver B. Green. He died in 1976. What a preacher of the Word of God he was. Old leather-lunged preacher, held tent meetings all over the country. Man, what a preacher he was. And in his commentary on Daniel, he said, this may mean this. He went on to say that most people say that what it's talking about is the desire of women was to give birth to the Messiah. And so it's saying that he will not have any reverence for the Messiah. But old Oliver Green said it may very well be that this Antichrist, the Bible's telling us here, he's going to be a homosexual. I look back this past week. I said, I want to make sure I'm remembering correctly. I got that old commentary. Sure enough, that's what old Oliver Green said. He wasn't a liberal. He was a Bible thumper. Amen? And I looked back at that. And so I was thinking about that. Even this morning, I was thinking about that. I said, Lord, what does this really mean? I'm going to get up this morning and I'm going to tell the people I preach to that this may mean that he will be a homosexual, that he'll be a sodomite. I said, but I would like to have something, something concrete so I could say, this is what it's saying. And I was praying that as I went to bed last night. And this morning, as I was sitting down at the table and eating my breakfast and praying and asking God to prepare my heart to preach and going over my sermon notes for today and everything. And I said, God, I'd like to have something more concrete. And all of a sudden, God brought something to my mind. I'd never put it together. It's like God said, is the word desire, you ever run across that anywhere else in the Bible? I said, I believe so. I believe it's back yonder in Genesis chapter 3. I looked up the word desire very quickly on electronic concordance and I found out, in fact, it's in Genesis chapter 3 that the word desire is first used in the Bible. And I want you to notice here where it's used at.
in Genesis chapter 3, and I want you to look at verse 16. I don't even have this in my notes. This is by memory from what the Lord just showed me this morning. And you know this, whenever that Adam and Eve plunged the world into sin, and God is pronouncing the consequences of sin upon man and woman and so forth there, look at Genesis chapter 3 and look at verse 16. The Bible says this, "Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy," what? "Thy desire." First use of desire in the Bible. "Thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." What is the desire of woman? It's for a husband. I went into the bedroom to kiss my wife goodbye this morning. I kissed her goodbye. I said, "I love you." She said, "I love you too." I said, "Do you desire me?" She said, "Yes, why do you ask?" I said, "I just want to make sure the Bible's true." I walked out. She's probably wondering, what in the world is he thinking there? She desires me. You see? And that's what the Bible's saying over yonder about the Antichrist in Daniel 11:37. Women will desire. He's a world leader. They're going to want to marry him. He has no concern for them. Why? He's a sodomite. He's a pervert. Now, the second thing I want to say in closing is this. Face the fact that as time goes on, we are going to live in a world that sinks deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper into depravity. The Apostle Paul had to appeal his case to the Roman Emperor Nero Claudius Caesar. What? Nero Claudius Caesar was a sexual pervert that publicly flaunted his perversion. Literally had people gather around by the hundreds, perhaps thousands, as he consummated publicly before everybody a marriage to a man. Paul had to appeal his case before that emperor. And you know something? It was the Apostle Paul that wrote Romans chapter 1. He had written that a few years earlier. I often wondered if Nero had read Romans 1 or had heard anything about it, because he really treated the Apostle Paul very kindly. Perhaps he had not heard about it yet. But I tell you what, a few years later he had to go before Nero again, and Nero took his head off. I believe he had heard about Romans 1 by then. A third thing is this. Shield your children and your grandchildren from the indoctrination priming of the perverts. That's what it is. That's what it is. It's priming. And you cannot be too careful. You cannot be too nosy. You cannot be too trusting of anyone. No, sirree. You need to do your best to shield them from them, because to get your kids, they're priming them. They're prepping them. So you need to stand true and guard your children. And then stand for the truth of God regardless of the cost. The preachers and saints in the first century preached the truth of God. They preached and practiced it without compromise. But they also... But it cost them dearly. John the Baptist stood firm against the sexual perversion of King Herod, and it cost him what? His head. He was an incest. Paul eventually died by order of Nero. As I said earlier, perhaps by then Nero had heard what he had written in Romans chapter 1. And so he wasn't too kind to him the second time he came before him, and he had him beheaded. But you know what? We have to stand for the truth if it cost us everything. And it will cost us more and more and more and more. Now, there's so much more that I could say, but I think I've got the point across. Amen? I want to just close with this. This is a quote that was reportedly said by Martin Luther. It may or may not have been, but whoever said it, it does not matter. It is a truth. It is a statement that we need to listen to and adhere to. And so here's the statement, as I said, reportedly said by Martin Luther. He said this, "If I profess with the loudest voice and the clearest exposition every portion of the truth of God, except precisely that little point which the world and the devil are at that moment attacking, I am not confessing Christ, however boldly I may be professing Christianity. Where the battle rages, the loyalty of the soldiers, and to be steady on all the battlefront field, besides, is mere flight and disgrace to him if he flinches at that one point. How true it is. You may stand on the truth of the Word of God for a lot of other things, but if you flinch at this place where it's being violated and attacked most militantly today, my friend, you are not a worthy soldier. You are not a loyal soldier. The truth of the Scriptures concerning the abominable sin of sodomy is where the battle is raging today most fiercely. It's raging especially this month of June. We need to confess Christ by standing up and by speaking out for the truth of God. The Bible says the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. We have a responsibility for holding the truth up before the world, not pulling it down and compromising it. We have the responsibility of holding the truth up. May God help us to do it if it costs us our very lives. May God help us to do it. I do not know what this sermon is going to cost me. I do not know what this sermon is going to cost our church. It could cause us a lot of trouble. But I'm going to tell you what. I'd preach it again. I'd preach it again and again and again, because it's the truth of God and we need to hear it. Oh God, how we need to hear it. Let's stand.